And I didn't come through there too when I came home after the
Okay, so it's time to start. Shall we? Should we pray? Okay. Father in heaven, thank you again for just your blessings to us, Lord, your love for us. We thank you tonight for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross, and just the relationship that we can have as a result of faith in him and what he's done for us. We thank you as well for the privilege that we have of growing in our relationship with you and your word to us that helps us along to do that. We thank you for your Spirit, who is our teacher in your word. And just pray, Lord, as we look at tonight's topic, I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, how truly the devil is using this in the church today to hinder our growth in our relationship with you. But Lord, more importantly, as we look at this topic, that you might teach us what we need to change in our life to demonstrate our love to you in return for what you've done for us. Just ask for your blessing upon our time and pray that it would be glorifying to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Doctrines of demons. A couple weeks ago, we started looking at more of the doctrines that these are some things that we oftentimes find in Scripture, but Satan will twist them and use them for his benefit. And of course, his desire is to have you and I as useless as possible for our Lord. We come to one of the key ways that Satan restrains and even retards the spiritual growth of believers. In fact, it is the very example that Paul uses as a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we need to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've been looking at a lot of doctrines of demons, but Paul actually uses one as an example in this passage, and that's where we find ourselves tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." This particular doctrine of demons teaches that one, as Paul lists it here, that one must not marry and one must abstain from certain foods, really, in order to be godly. And at its core, what this particular doctrine is teaching is that one must obey a set of laws in order to be spiritual. All right. Whether it be Jewish laws or other laws, at its core, this teaching is one must obey laws in order to be spiritual or godly. There is a growing movement in the church today, and it's actually been gaining some ground over the past, quite a bit of ground over the past 15 years, and it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement. But it is exactly what it sounds like. It is Christians and local churches that are reverting back to the Jewish law. Back to the Jewish law. Observing Saturday Sabbath and Jewish holy days. Eating only kosher and clean foods. Mandating physical circumcision. Praying the rabbinic liturgy, using only Hebrew words and Hebrew pronunciations of the names of the Lord, and really observing all of the Old Testament laws as found in the Torah. And they will tell you it's not for salvation, but for spiritual growth and holiness. And as one does these things, they can become more spiritual and godly, and really in their eyes, those Christians who are not doing these things are less spiritual and godly, and perhaps even as seen as sinning because they're not. On the other side of this same coin, there are Christian churches in the United States and around the world that have rules, their own sets of rules, whether it be a strict dress code at church, rules about how women must wear their hair, wear their makeup, wear their jewelry, rules about men's beards and mustaches and lengths of hair, rules about what entertainment they can watch, rules about drinking alcohol and smoking, rules about attending church every Sunday, rules about how much money they need to give to the church. And those that are obeying the rules, they're seen as the most spiritual, and those that are not are seen as less spiritual. And in some cases, those that disobey the rules are actually expelled from the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that laws are good, okay? In fact, Romans 7:12 says that the law of God is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Laws minimize chaos and generate order. The issue that we're going to look at tonight is that when one sees obedience to the law as a means of being holy, godly, or spiritual. Okay, our topic tonight is legalism. Legalism is our topic. Legalism is the adherence to a set of laws as a means of being spiritual and godly. The adherence to a set of laws as a means of being spiritual and godly. And just to avoid any confusion, before we even get into this study, I want to explain a subtle distinction that Satan actually takes advantage of in this as he uses the law to actually mislead Christians, okay? So I'll introduce the subtle distinction this way by asking you a question. Does it please God when believers are obedient? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. In fact, John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In Colossians 1:10, Paul there prays that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So yes, it pleases God when believers are obedient. The next question is, how does a Christian be obedient?
Obeying the laws.
Okay, obeying the laws. Any other answers? Okay, walking in accord with the Lord's will. I like the word walk. Who said that? All right, Christina, walking in the Spirit. All right, and here we've got kind of both sides of the thing, and that's where the subtle difference is, okay? Here's the subtle distinction that Satan preys upon. And I want you to understand that while this distinction is a huge theme in Scripture, Moses taught about this distinction. Jesus talked about this distinction. Most of Paul's epistles address this distinction, and the book of Galatians is almost entirely about this distinction. So, while this distinction is a huge theme in Scripture, I want you to know that the Pharisees of Jesus' day didn't get it. The churches in the region of Galatia didn't get it. Almost every church that Paul planted had to deal with this issue at some point in time. And even the Apostle Peter had to have this issue cleared up in his own mind. So if we missed it, if we've missed this distinction up till today, don't feel bad. You're in good company, okay? Just understand the distinction now so that Satan will not exploit it in your life later on and attempt to lead us into legalism. Here's the distinction. Legalism teaches outward performance produces inward spirituality. That's what legalism teaches. It teaches that outward performance produces inward spirituality. It teaches that what we do is what makes us spiritual, godly, and holy. Scripture teaches inward spirituality produces outward performance. Scripture teaches that inward spirituality produces outward performance. And we're going to kind of define that as we go here. It teaches that God's Word and His Spirit in us is actually what produces obedient change in our life. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what has to come first before we can actually obediently stay away from sin? Walking in the Spirit. Okay, basically it's yieldedness to the Spirit that's inside of us. Jump down to verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right? So it's not our outward actions. It isn't our self-control that produces inward change. It's an inward change, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit that produces outward actions, obedience. Okay? And that is what pleases God. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27... You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to be repeating this passage several times tonight. But in Matthew 23, 27, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That right there is what legalism produces. And that is one of Satan's goals in the church. That is why everywhere that Paul planted a church, Judaizers, they were called legalists, would follow. And after Paul left, they would tell people, oh yeah, you're saved by grace, but grace isn't enough, okay? You must also obey the law to be holy. That is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if you're still in Galatians, you can turn there. Yep. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. So what is the doctrine? Well, obviously the subject is legalism, but just in a nutshell, here's the teaching. One must follow the law to be spiritual. One must follow the law to be spiritual. And this is an easy teaching to promote because, as we've already talked about, God does want his children to be obedient, and he does want us to please him. However, it's not obedience that makes one spiritual. It's yielding to the Spirit that makes one obedient. But Satan will emphasize the law, and there are several levels to his approach, several ways that he uses the law. He will teach, first of all, and this actually, the first one goes back to the first half of our series, and he uses it actually to keep people from Christ, but here it is. He says, adherence to the law is how one gets to heaven. You remember when we talked about religion? We talked about religion in general. Religion teaches that one's practice determines one's destination. Being good, obeying God's law, is the way one gets to heaven. That's the first way he uses the law, all right? That is one of the ways that Satan actually keeps people from Christ, and that's his first approach concerning this doctrine. Adherence to the law is how one gets to heaven, he says. The second approach is... Yes, you do adhere to the law, but that is not how one becomes spiritual. It's actually our yieldedness to the Spirit that enables us to obey the law and please our Lord. Here's the second one. The second approach is adherence to the law is part of salvation. That is what some of the Judaizers were coming in and teaching after Paul had planted a church and left. They say, yes, Jesus died for your sins, but you also have to obey the Jewish laws in order to really be saved. This was especially pointed toward the Gentile world. In fact, they believed at that point in time, the Judaizers, that Gentiles must first become Jews before they could be saved. Well, Paul called that a doctrine of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So legalism might teach adherence to the law is part of salvation. The third approach is adherence to the law is how to be holy. And I want you to understand that it isn't self-control, our obedience, that makes us holy. It is walking in the Spirit that makes us holy and enables us to be obedient, all right? We see adherence to the laws, he will teach us how to be holy. And this is what we see happening in many churches today. This is where our focus will actually be tonight, because it is a doctrine that the devil will promote in the church to restrain and even retard the spiritual growth of believers. That is the movement in the church. Back to the Jewish way of worship, okay? One article that I read about that Hebrew roots movement, and one of the articles, the author, who was an actual Jew, he went to a Hebrew roots conference, and he thought he was in a room full of Jewish people by the way they looked, by the way they talked, by the way they acted, and in actuality, he was the only real Jew there. But Satan will teach adherence to the law is how one becomes holy. And then the fourth approach is adherence to our rules is how to be holy. And this actually goes beyond just the Jewish law. As I mentioned, there are churches that have their own set of established rules. And if you obey them, you're seen as holy. And if you don't, you are not. So adherence to the law and or rules is the teaching. That's what's going to make you holy. That's the teaching. that's the doctrine of outward performance producing inward spirituality. One must follow the law to be spiritual. And really, it's very similar. If just a little illustration here, maybe it'll help you understand it. All right. That teaching, the teaching of the outward actions producing inward change, is just like me putting this on, my hat and my jacket here. Now I'm a firefighter paramedic, right? Am I? Did this make me a firefighter paramedic? It says so right there. It didn't make me a firefighter paramedic, did it? Okay? I may look the part. I may look the part on the outside, but that's not what's going on the inside. All right? I may look like the person you would call to put out a fire or resuscitate you, but that's not necessarily what's going on the inside. In fact, I would say, for me, it is definitely not. All right? Dave Neufeld, however, who I'm borrowing this from, he received this hat. He received this jacket because he became a firefighter paramedic on the inside first. He gained the knowledge. He knew what it was all about. He learned how to resuscitate people. He learned how to put out a fire. He became that, and then he got this. So adhering to rules makes a holy makes me holy. Adhering to rules makes me holy as much as putting on this hat and jacket makes me a firefighter. Okay, we need a picture because this hat is really becoming. I've got a pinhead already, but with this hat on, I'm really a pinhead. Obeying the law to make me holy, all right, makes me as holy as me putting on this makes me a firefighter. It is an act. It's a mask. It's a facade. And that is all. And by the way, the word hypocrite, as used in Scripture, actually means to act or put on a mask. Woe to you scribes. Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So what is the allure? What makes legalism so attractive?
Pride.
Okay, pride in what respect?
I'm very proud that I can do all of these rules and laws and everything. And
okay.
It really boosts my...
All right. Inner. It's kind of self-exalting, for sure. Bob?
And by doing that, you're putting down those around you who haven't.
That's right. Absolutely. I can now judge those who aren't doing what I'm doing. Any other things come to mind? Shara?
Well, it puts on the facade that everybody look at me.
Yeah. It's center of attention. Yep. Okay. Jeff?
Well, it's also concrete. It's something you can, a set of rules that you can follow so you can check on yourself what you think is your progress.
Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Okay. Yep. Yep. All right. I'm doing good here. Doing good here. Doing good here. Any other thoughts as to what might be attractive about legalism? I think you named everything I had pretty much.
There's a certain amount of power that comes with that too, if you get to be a part of making the rules.
Okay. Yeah. Making them, yeah.
Because there'd be some power in that. If I
Okay, all right.
You get the Pharisees were hypocrites because they made the rules and they didn't even follow a lot of them.
Right, yeah, we're going to talk about them a little bit more. Yeah. Jim, did you say something?
I just asked you if you're getting warm.
I am, but I'm not through with my illustration, so I got to keep it on just another minute. Should we move on so I can take it off? All right. Here, you've named pretty much all of them that I had, but it gives one grounds to exalt themselves. All right? I mean, look at me. I'm a firefighter. Look at me. Don't I look impressive in this other than the pinhead? I can save lives. Can you? All right, I can take it off now. Mega church, Mars Hill, founded by Mark Driscoll. They actually, and he's not there anymore, but when he was there, they would actually publish a list once a year and distribute this list to the entire congregation, and it was a list of the top 10, 50, and 100 biggest givers in the church. Look how holy these people are. That's a form of legalism, and it gives one grounds to exalt themselves. Secondly, it gives one grounds to judge others. That was mentioned. We can judge other people based upon what they do or don't do as compared to us. Number three, it appears spiritual even though one may not be. Okay? It's a facade. It's a mask. Some of the most spiritually sounding people that I have ever met weren't even believers in Jesus. So just because one sounds spiritual does not mean they are. But with a legalistic mindset, I can appear that way. I can appear that way. In fact, I have to appear that way. So it appears spiritual even though one may not be. Fourthly, it appears wise even though one may not be. There are people that have memorized huge portions of the Bible. They can recite it at will, but they may not even know who the Lord is, may not even know him. And then number five, it appears righteous even though one may not be. There are preachers who have a list of ministries a mile long. They do incredibly good things in the world, and then it's found out they've been having a sexual affair, all right, for years. In essence, legalism promotes a way for a person to look godly, even though they aren't. So what do you think Satan's goals are in legalism? What's his goal in legalism, do you think?
To keep people from becoming a new creation, to keep people from being changed on the inside.
Okay, so it actually could keep someone from Christ and trusting Christ and becoming a new creation.
I think if I do all this, I'm good.
Okay, all right, all right.
To keep it about us.
Okay, to keep it about us. All right, it's all about us. Dave? Okay.
Maybe they don't like to be judged, and that's what we're doing, is we're judging.
Very good. Yep, that's on my list. Here are a few things, and I've just got three of them. Number one, I think his goal is to hinder spiritual growth, to keep Christians from yielding to the power of Spirit, thinking they can do it themselves, okay? Keep them from yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit in their life and make them think that they can do it themselves by obeying that checklist, that set of rules. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't swear. Wow, am I holy? Am I holy? But really, nothing has changed on the inside. We're just acting holy. And that hinders the real spiritual growth that should be taking place. The second goal, I think, is to fill the church with hypocrites. That's what he wants to do. He wants to fill the church with hypocrites. He doesn't want growing Christians. He wants fake Christians that appear holy and then are one day exposed as frauds. And then thirdly is to show the world, see, the church is full of hypocrites. You can't believe anything they say. All will know, his goal, all will know Jesus really isn't the way. They all look good on the outside, but on the inside, you know, they're no different than the rest of us. They're doing the exact same things that the rest of us are doing. And I want us to understand again that it's not about obeying the rules. It's about yielding to the power of God in us, walking in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, it's the spiritual first. The spiritual walk produces obedience. It isn't obedience produces a spiritual walk. All right, Jesus again, Matthew 23, 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So what is the truth? The truth is, number one, obedience is no guarantee of spirituality. Obedience is no guarantee of spirituality. The Pharisees looked more spiritual on the outside than anyone, but on the inside, they were far from it. They were far from it. Obedience is no guarantee of spirituality, because if obedience was a guarantee of spirituality, if that were the case, false religions could produce holy people. If obedience to a set of rules could produce spirituality, then false religions could produce holy people, spiritual people. Romans 6:22 says, "But now having been set free from sin," he's talking about the blood of Christ here, "but now having been set free from sin, you have your fruit to holiness." Number two, the truth is, salvation is no guarantee of obedience. Salvation is no guarantee of obedience. While salvation, I believe, will normally and naturally begin to produce a life that is spirit-filled, a life that is changing, to judge a person's salvation based upon their obedience, their works, or their fruit, that's legalism. That's a form of legalism. People grow spiritually at very different rates, and salvation is not a guarantee of obedience. Number three, the truth is, legalism produces hypocrisy. Now, there are a lot of ways that we as believers can be hypocrites, but legalism most certainly produces them. Woe to you, scribes, you Pharisees, hypocrites. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 again. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, those who are teaching holiness by obedience, they can't even do it themselves. They're lying. They're hypocrites. They're issuing commands that they knew they were not even keeping. Legalism produces hypocrites. Number four, the truth is, legalism turns a relationship with God into a works-based religion. Colossians 2, turn there, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and verses 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish in the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But he goes on, he says, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Legalism turns our relationship with God basically into a works-based religion. Number five. The truth is, legalism cannot produce holiness. Colossians 2, verse 23 again. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value. No value against the indulgence of the flesh. Legalism cannot produce holiness. So what then is the point of the law? Why did God give it in the first place? What is it even there for? If it can't produce holiness, why are there laws? Okay?
Guidelines.
Guidelines? Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, God's law, was given so that man could know what sin is. They could plainly see those things that are contrary to God and his nature. The law was given to define sin. Number seven, the truth is, the law was given to demonstrate our sinfulness. The law was given to demonstrate our sinfulness. If you're still in Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was given to define sin so we know what it looks like, but also to show us that we are indeed sinners. To demonstrate our sinfulness. Number eight, the truth is, the law was given to lead us to Christ. The law was given to lead us to Christ. Turn to Galatians. Well, stay in Romans for a minute. I'll read one passage here, verses 21 and 22. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, by being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. The law was there to lead us to Christ. And I'll turn to Galatians again, chapter 3. Great passage of scripture there. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was given to lead us to Christ. It shows us what sin is. It shows us that we are guilty of it. It shows us that we need Christ to save us from it. That's the purpose of the law. Number nine. The truth is, only Christ can produce spirituality. Only Christ, actually, only Christ in us can produce spirituality. If you're still in Galatians, go to chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. It says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Mark. That is Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Only Christ in us can produce spirituality. Number 10, the truth is, inward spirituality produces outward performance. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 again, says, "Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The devil teaches and promotes legalism, the church, really to hinder spiritual growth, to hinder our walk with God. He makes us think, you can do it yourself. In fact, you have to do it yourself. You have to be obedient in order to be spiritual, when actually it is just the opposite. He does it to hinder spiritual growth, to produce hypocrites, and to show the world, see, the church is just full of hypocrites. So number 11, the truth is, we must be gracious, not legalistic. You and I, we need to be gracious, not legalistic. God gave us grace. He gives grace. God never expected us to obey the law in order to be holy. So why would we impose that upon others? These things, indeed, they have the appearance of wisdom. Legalism, it has the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value, Colossians says, against the indulgence of the flesh. Just in closing tonight, and then we'll just kind of open it up for discussion, but comedian Jeff Foxworthy is perhaps best known for his "You Might Be a Redneck If" bit. So playing off that, I put together "You Might Be a Legalist If." And here are a few ways to examine legalistic views and perhaps ourselves as to whether we hold them. Fair warning, this might hurt. You ready? Here it is.
It already
does. If you judge the appearance of others based upon your own standards, you might be a legalist. If you point out the sin of others and overlook your own, you might be a legalist. If you expect people to stop sinning before they are saved, you might be a legalist. If you judge a person's salvation based upon their works or fruit, you might be a legalist. If you believe that a person can lose their salvation, you might be a legalist. If you believe that God only blesses the obedient, you might be a legalist. If you believe that God loves you more when you obey him, you might be a legalist. If you think you can change other believers, if you can change other believers for the better, you might be a legalist. If you wish other believers were as spiritual as you, you might be a legalist. If you judge believers based upon the law, you might be a legalist. If you think, speak, and act different at church than you do elsewhere, you're a legalist. And here's the toughest one. You ready for this?
No.
If you believe that people who accept evolution, abortion, homosexuality, and vote Democrat cannot be true Christians, you might be a legalist. Now, while I do believe that they are wrong, okay, salvation is no guarantee of obedience. People grow at differing rates. In fact, I was talking to my daughter-in-law before we came over here tonight, and I told her, I can't be sure of this, but I think that perhaps the most spiritual day of my Christian life was the day I was saved. I knew nothing. I knew nothing at all except for Christ crucified that day. And then as I got smarter, so I thought, you know, and I started comparing myself to others. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? Understand that salvation is no guarantee of obedience, and it's spirituality. It's walking in the Spirit is what produces obedience in our lives. The devil teaches and promotes legalism in the church, and he does it again. He does it to hurt us. He does it to try to hurt the church, to hinder spiritual growth, to produce those hypocrites, to show the world, see, the church is full of hypocrites. And know that no matter how spiritual we may, how great our walk is with the Lord, we will mess up. And there will always be people that can point to us. But know that the devil is promoting legalism in the church for that specific reason. And when we start comparing ourselves to others, when we start putting in our minds the mindset that it's obedience that produces spirituality, we've got it backwards, and Satan's got us exactly where he wants us. All right? The truth is, we need to be gracious, we need to be patient, we need to be correcting, and we need to be encouraging to our brothers and sisters, but not legalistic. Any thoughts or comments or questions on our topic tonight? I did that good of a job, really.
I was thinking, I've been reading in the Old Testament quite a bit, and it seems to me that the Jews were having that kind of a problem because they didn't have Christ, and they all tried to be legalistically correct, and they kept straying. They kept going bad.
They did. And just know that even in the Old Testament, people, the Jews, were saved by God's grace, that the promise of a coming Savior that would pay for the penalty of their sin. And he did give them the law so that they could know what the nature of God is. In fact, the Pharisees in Jesus' day got so bad that they were actually adding more and more and more laws to even what God had given them, thinking, wow, if I can obey the laws that God give me and be holy, just think how much holier I could be if I invented some more and kept them. And the truth is, Jesus called them hypocrites. You're not keeping any of them. You're failing yourself. Yeah. So, yeah. Other thoughts?
Heavy.
This one was convicting for me. In fact, we prayed a prayer meeting for this lesson because I think it touched everybody. Nobody was left out of this one. It kind of applies to all of us, but all right. If there are no other thoughts, let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your grace toward us, and we do thank you that while you do desire us to walk in the power of your Spirit, and please you through that. Lord, you don't demand that we obey a set of rules in order to be blessed by you. We thank you that you do bless us as we do please you, but Lord, that you don't demand it. You just demand that we yield to your power in us. Thank you, Lord, for tonight, and I pray, Lord, that the things that we've looked at would change us, that you would transform us, that we would just become more like your Son. Gracious. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.